Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 16th, 2013, just about a week away from the Israel celebration. All the facets are coming together. The pieces are in place. It's going to be a great outing. I can't wait to see many of our Great News Radio listeners gathering together in the name of Jesus to celebrate. There'll be live music, teaching, food, giveaways. Those of you that have heard me for many years talk about the Nature Trail or the Tree Fort, you can come and get up in there, and you don't have to climb an extension ladder. I have a really nice, I think, 20 steps to get up, but it stops after 8 or 10 steps to this good platform, and it can hold 30, 40. I guess we could probably get 50 or 60 people up there. It's a pretty big operation, but the Nature Trail, I've been working on that a lot in my spare time, and it's all coming together. But a few announcements before we jump into the Book of Acts. Because of some of our unique special guests next week, Joey Kroll will be on the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, so he'll launch into next week with a devotional thought with his cheery good attitude on Monday, so that'll be Joey Kroll. Instead of Thursday, he'll be on Monday. Then Elmer Zules, a neighbor, a friend, he's been to Israel with me, a former Singing Men member, lives in Mohammed with his wife Gail. He's going to be on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, sharing his unique story and perspective on how God wants us all proclaiming his good news message wherever we're at. So that'll be Elmer Zules on Tuesday.
I like him already.
Oh, he's a great guy. You're going to like him. And he does some good yard work, and he's been helping me while I came out one day and trimmed some things. And I said, hey, what do I do with that? What do I do with that kind of bush? And he says, oh, heck, this away. And he cut some lower branches on some of the evergreens and said, hey, I would do this over here. And I said, go to it. So we'll have him on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Then on Wednesday, Omer Eshel, he's the Israel Tourism Council director, and he'll be down from Chicago with his wife and his two-year-old daughter. They'll be participating in the Israel celebration. And so on Wednesday, we're going to interview him and talk to him about his love for the land, his love for the Hebrew Scriptures. And he'll come to our event on Saturday and answer questions and share a little. And he's a delightful individual. It's great getting to know him, and I think you'll enjoy hearing from him on Wednesday. Then on Thursday and Friday, Harold Green, who has a ministry of music, and he's going to be coming to town on Sunday to not only facilitate and help during your worship service, Jason, at 10:45, but he's going to put on a revival service where you're going to be preaching up a storm, huh?
Oh, man, you aren't kidding.
You kind of got, what do they say, your gun is loaded, your barrels are loaded or something, or maybe we could have a sense, a softer, gentler example.
We interviewed Preston Sprinkle, so, you know, I'm just going to hug them all to death.
Yeah. So tell us a little about what people can expect a week from, I guess you would say, a week from Sunday.
Harold's going to come, and he's going to lead worship at the 10:45 service. Harold's been instrumental in my life. If you see any of the pictures of some key moments in my life, Harold always seems to be leading worship at those events. So he's going to come and do that. I've known Harold for a long time, and it's been on my heart to, like, boy, I'd love to have Harold come and share his worship and his music. And he writes a lot of songs. And what I love about Harold is that, and if you come and you hear him, you'll hear this, is that his lyrics are scriptural. Like, he talks about redemption and reconciliation, and he talks about, you know, Christ redeeming us. And I mean, he reminds me in some ways of a really good mix of the old hymn writers and then newer contemporary Christian writers in terms of the lyrics. And then he's going to come back that night. Well, actually, we're going to go over to my house and have a big barbecue with the band. I think it's kind of cool that I get to say the band is coming over for a barbecue. Yeah. But really, we invited everybody over. It's going to be potluck style. And when I say we invited everybody over, please know my heart. That's because I know there's always more food when I invite everybody to a potluck than when I just have a few people. Because these are musicians, so they don't have a lot of money. So we're footing the bill. So they're going to come over and have lunch, and everybody's invited to come to that. And then afterwards, at 7 o'clock that night at the church, we're going to have a revival service, and Harold's going to lead a totally different set of music than what he would lead in the morning, and a lot of it more the original stuff that he's written. Great, great stuff. And then I'm going to preach a message out of Philippians chapter 3. You know, how do you press in and press on when the world seems to be pressing in on us? And I think that a lot of us would feel that and say, amen. Boy, I watch the news. I read the news. It feels like the world's just kind of pressing in on me. And I have this really real sense of tension and almost sadness or I'm lamenting what's happening in the world. So we're going to talk about that. Harold's going to close us out in that. But I just really feel a sense as we're going through the book of Acts. It's kind of an interesting, funny thing is, number of weeks ago, I was talking to my small group, and what happens is our small groups, which we call community groups, they meet at Monday and Tuesday night after, so we have Sunday service, and then Monday they meet, and Tuesday they meet, and what they do is they discuss the sermons. So the small group isn't like, well, we're studying this book or we're doing this. No, what we're doing is we're having the conversation that the sermon started. So during one of those groups, I said, you know, as we're reading the book of Acts, I've become very blessed by it. The book of Acts is so rich. I'm seeing so many connections, all different places. But I've also been slightly frustrated. Frustrated because as I look at the church and I compare it to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts, remember, is descriptive, not prescriptive. So it describes a church. It doesn't tell us how we should run church. But as I'm looking at the book of Acts, I'm going, would our churches today be described like these churches if we were to do that? If we were to capture our churches in print, would they be described like this? And I don't think they do, because we read the book of Acts and the church prays and it is shaken and persecution comes and the apostles keep preaching Christ. They don't buck down. They don't do that. They don't just become, but they maintain, even in the toughest of circumstances, the position of being God's messenger, and they're not God's editor. They never go, well, you know, I mean, they don't really want to hear this, so we'll leave this part out. In fact, we're going to hear that today as we're looking at Peter's sermon in Acts 2. He doesn't leave out the tough stuff. He doesn't leave out the part like, you guys killed Jesus. He doesn't leave any of that stuff out, but he also doesn't leave out redemption and all the things that Christ is going to do. So frustrated by that slightly. And then a friend of mine sent me, almost on the tail end of that conversation, and totally disconnected, sent me a bunch of videos from the 1920s, 30s, and 40s of these revival services, tent revival services, like Billy Sunday, old Billy Graham stuff, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm watching these things. You know, first I just turn them on and I'm just listening to them. And something catches my eye and I'm looking and I'm really watching. And like my heart starts going, this is the book of Acts. I see it. I mean, somebody just, let's just be honest, getting out in a tent and preaching the gospel, I don't know, you kind of open yourself up to the ability to be persecuted. You open yourself up to the ability to have all kinds. And in one of these videos, he's preaching the gospel, and I can't remember if it's Billy Sunday or Billy Graham. He's preaching the gospel, and three or four people stand up, and they start disagreeing with him. And I go, oh my gosh, this reminds me of stuff that happens in Acts chapter 3. And I go, oh my gosh. But you know what happens? Is those guys get up and stand up, and Billy Graham addresses them as brothers. And then he goes on to continue to preach the gospel. He doesn't address their questions. He addresses their position. And then he goes on to continue to preach the gospel. And then people get up, including, now this is old footage, so it's hard to really tell, but from the general area, people get up and accept Christ. And I'm like, did one of those guys get up and accept Christ, one of those naysayers? So it's really powerful. So, so we're going to have that. It's going to be inside.
I think the revival's already started right here in the studio.
Yeah, I'm pretty excited about it, I just got to say. Really fascinating. I'm really excited about it, but I'm just going to tell you the teaching I feel like is a gift for me, a gift from God. Understanding, being able to study and think, those things I think are really gifts from God. The gift of evangelism is not a gift I really believe it's a gift I have to work at and work at and work at. So my wife said to me last night, she goes, you're really excited about something that you're really not that good at. I mean, she was just being honest. She goes, something that I know is not easy for you, you're awfully excited about. And I go, it's only the Holy Spirit who's doing this, because the fact of me getting up and just kind of, that's not something I normally do. I like to get up and have points and pictures and maps and charts and facts and all those kinds of things. And I mean, we're going to have some of that, but I mean, this is going to be fully gospel driven. And really funny that when Harold and I shared a conversation regarding this, Harold talked about revival. I mean, he and I had never talked about that word. And so Harold and I both talked about revival in different contexts and then made the connection together and then said, oh, God wants to do something. So from my heart to yours, we would love to invite each one of you to come out Sunday night, 7 p.m. to this revival service. It's free. The first 100 people get a copy of a CD with tracks that Harold has recorded, so you'll get something to take away with you, along with some information about his ministry. We would love to have you come. We will probably take a love offering for Harold at some point, but that's totally, you know, you don't have to do that. That's not a part of coming. If you come and you go, you know what, I don't really want to give anything, that's fine, don't.
And we'll have Harold on next Thursday and Friday's program, so you can hear a little of his music ministry and some of his testimony, and we'll just share him with you next Thursday and Friday. So Joey on Monday, Elmer Zules on Tuesday, Omer Eshel on Wednesday, and Harold Green on Thursday and Friday, and then the Israel celebration that next day, Saturday, August 24th. Remember, you must RSVP if you're going to attend the celebration on Saturday, August 24th. The phone number to call is 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. And there's a lot of revival going on in this book of Acts, isn't there? Chapter 2. What is Peter up to?
Well, it's really not revival, because revival would be like a kind of a reinstatement of something that happens, a reviving something. And it's just beginning here. I mean, the book of Acts is just powering out. You know, they've spent a number of weeks with Jesus. Jesus has been teaching them about the fullness of the kingdom of God. Then Jesus ascends like a rocket into heaven. You know, they're watching him like the space shuttle taking off. You know, and then they go up in the room, and in the upper room, and there's 120 of them gathered there. And what happens? Peter stands up. I mean, it's the first time we really see Peter in a different light. He's not, you know, he's not questioning. He's not making brash statements. It's Peter standing up, standing for something, not falling for anything. And they pick and select by the Holy Spirit the 12th disciple, 12th apostle, and then boom, you know, there's this sound that's like a rushing wind. It's not a rushing wind. All those movies are slightly exaggerating the point. It's like a rushing wind, but we know that that word is the breath from God. So it's this creative, amazing breath from God, pneumos, wind, spirit, that comes through there, rests upon them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, glossa, languages, tongue, they hear all these people. And the Bible is very specific to give us who all these people are: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, all different kinds of people hear the gospel in their own language. By the way, I think I mentioned it last time when we studied the book of Acts, but I find it really fascinating that Jesus tells us that the apostles, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and God brings all nations to them. Mm-hmm. So the promise of God is to be obedient, and when we're obedient, God meets us and comes and brings us to that place. He brings the place to us. So it's quite fascinating. I don't know if maybe you've ever prayed a prayer and been obedient in your prayer, and then God seems to orchestrate the whole thing together, and you're like, how did that just happen? Because in your obedience, God said, let me do some work here. I'm going to take care of this. I've already been working on it. I mean, just wanted you to step ahead in obedience. And so I love that God brings all nations, ethne, here to them. But then, as we said last week, Peter stands up. Well, there's always some naysayers in the crowd. Don't just be honest. I mean, maybe you accepted Jesus in the last year. Maybe you accepted Jesus 20 years ago. Who knows? But I bet you your story, like many of our stories, has to do with you accepted Jesus, your life radically changed, and there was somebody on the fringe or in the crowd who said, yeah, right.
Or there was a process, so it started to radically change, but they're still pointing out things, and you're like, shoot, sure, I'm being sanctified. I mean, you don't suddenly go from sinning all the time or having certain habits. I mean, some of those habits take time to break, or that redemptive, you know, program that God has you on. So, but people will bring you down or point it out, and you're like,
sure,
well, I'm not perfect. That's true.
Sure. Yeah, I'm not perfect. That's why, you know, I'm seeking after Jesus, who is perfect. I'm sinful, not sinless. He's sinless. I'm following after him. But I think that oftentimes people want to do that. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I think that oftentimes we want to do that. I know that in my own life I've caught myself doing that, where somebody's done something and I've said, come on. Like, really? You know, and I tell you what, we're probably the hardest like that with people who are closest to us, family members and that. God, come on, are you really going to change? I mean, you got a track record here. And then I have to remember that the same grace that was given to me by God is the same grace that I'm supposed to perpetuate onto others. And so we need to remember that. The grace that was given to us is the same grace that we should share with others. And Peter gets up, and he is so graceful. I mean, listen to this. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice. By the way, he stood up and he raised his voice. Double entendre to him raising, lifting up. And he says, fellow Jews. So right away, he kind of wraps his arm around them, fellow Jews. Further down in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, wraps his arm around them again. Verse 29, he says, brothers, wraps his arm around them again. I mean, he's continually wrapping his arm around these people, saying, you know, and it's funny. It's the same thing that Stephen's going to do during his gospel presentation right before he's stoned later on. You know what? I wonder if when we come to people who are radically different than us, if we do that. I mean, do we really come with the message of Jesus and the realization that we're brothers and sisters, not you're on the outside and I'm on the inside, and if you're lucky and if you're good and if you listen and if you say yes and if you do these things, you get to come inside. You know, it was really funny. I had a interaction with somebody at some point. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I used the terminology regarding Jewish people. I said, our Jewish brothers and sisters. And they came up to me afterwards and they go, well, I really disagree with you saying that, because how are they our brothers and sisters? Because, you know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And at that time, I'll be honest with you, at that time I said, I do it because I want to be gracious and kindness, because I believe God is gracious and kind. Now, after having really studied the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you what I would say. I would say it's entirely biblical to address them this way, because we are brothers. Look, if I don't offer them the opportunity to be brothers and sisters, then I'm subtly sending a message. And I think as Christians, we sometimes have really done a good job at doing that, sending this subtle message of, I'm on the inside, you're on the outside. If you say yes and do these things, follow this thing, check off the boxes, I'm going to let you come on the inside. Which is absolutely silly. That's absolutely silly. It's an open invitation. The invitation to you and I, hopelessly sinful, hopelessly fallen, hopelessly all these things, of Christ was open arms. Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened. He didn't say, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, parentheses, all the things you must do prior to coming to me.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is so clear. Declare with your lips Jesus Christ is Lord. But first of all, in order to do that, they have to understand who Jesus is. You have to invite them in. And Peter does such a great job of that. I mean, he wraps his arms around these people, and they're clearly divisive. These are the people who are like, hey, you guys must be drunk. And Peter says, it's not even 9 o'clock yet. We can't even buy it till noon, so don't even worry. It's not our problem. This is called the Spirit. And he begins to give the gospel. You know, and I want you to focus on something that's really interesting in the book of Acts, and that is that a lot of us, when we focus on the gospel, we talk about the cross. I mean, and let's be honest, in our churches, crosses, we have a big cross in the front of our church. We focus on the cross, and the cross is important because the cross is the point where Jesus took the sin of the world upon him. The cross is so important because it was the measure that God used. But there were all kinds of people in that day who were being crucified. I mean, tons of people on the road to Rome. Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 people on either side of the road. When you went down the road, crucifixion wasn't a new thing. Jews saw crucifixion all the time. In fact, there's even a history we can read of people who claimed themselves to be the Messiah who were crucified. There was roughly 70 or 80 different people who claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Christ. And they were crucified. What the book of Acts, you'll see as we go through it, the book of Acts is very intentional that the resurrection is the key thing. The resurrection is the point, because there were lots of people who died, but all of them stayed in the grave except for Jesus. All of them. You know, I think I joked last Sunday when I gave the sermon. I said, the Jews and the people in the Bible are awfully good at trying to kill the followers of Jesus and Jesus, but they're not really successful at keeping any of them dead. You know, you can't kill the movement of Jesus. It keeps going on, and you certainly couldn't kill Jesus. He kept popping up and appearing. So it says here in verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And then he quotes David. So then right away, I mean, even if he said that hard bit and the Jews are like, oh, I'm tuning it out. He's talking about Christ. All of a sudden, David. And they go, oh, David? Did you hear? I heard David. And they're back on point. They hear David, and they hear a quote from David, which really kind of, David is nationalistic pride. They start beating their chest. David, we love David. It's kind of like what we do with Abraham Lincoln or what we do with Washington. You can say whatever you want. Listen to politicians. They invoke Kennedy. They invoke Lincoln. They invoke Washington. They invoke these presidents who kind of drum up in us something about nationalistic pride. Same thing with David. Yeah, they invoke David. They invoke Moses. People who all of a sudden it wells up and they're like, oh, the guy. And he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that this patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. He goes, David died. We know where he's at. He's somewhere over there. If we dig long enough and hard enough, we'll probably find the body. He goes, But he was a prophet, knew that God had promised him an oath, and he would place him there. He goes, and then he says, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see death or decay. God has raised Jesus, this Jesus, to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. He's saying, he appeared to us. He appeared to us, 120 people. Jesus isn't in the grave. Go find David, you'll find him. Look hard enough, you'll find Abraham. Look hard enough, you'll find Moses. Look hard enough, you might find the bodies of the prophets. Look hard enough, you'll find all those people. By the way, you, me, and I, we're all going to die. Go look for Jesus. You can't find him because he's not here.
I want to play the Hallelujah chorus now.
And I'll tell you what. One of the most powerful things that happened in my first trip to Israel, I came back after the trip to Israel, and I brought a photograph of the tomb, you know, one of the supposed places where Jesus was buried, but a very good representation of an early Jewish tomb. So we don't know particularly if this is Jesus' tomb, though they think there's a lot of evidence that it may be, but a good representation. So I bring this picture home, and I'm showing my son Jacob. And he looks at it, and, you know, he kind of squints his eyes. And he goes, so he's not really there. I said, nope. He goes, so he's in heaven. He is. You know, we flipped over to Philippians chapter 2, that God exalted him and raised him up and placed him at the right hand, which is, by the way, what Peter's going to say here. Peter said, God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact he exalted him to the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. And there's something powerful when you see that tomb and you see that empty and you know that this might be the probable place that Jesus was buried, and he's not there.
Mm-hmm.
He's not there. And right away, look at, right away your Western thinking goes, if he's not there, where is he at? Mm-hmm. Well, I only have one other piece of information to tell me where Jesus is. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and that's where he is. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then set your mind on things above. And that passage goes on to say in Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And that's what Peter is offering here. We'll tie up the last bit in a couple weeks when we get a chance to get back to the book of Acts. But that's what Peter is saying, is that your life is wrapped up and hidden in Christ, and you've missed the point. You're on a trajectory towards death. But when you die, we could find your body. But this Jesus who your life is wrapped up in, when you go to look for his body, you can't find it. But he's found you, and through him you're wrapped up in glory.
And the fact that he rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he's not just seated there, sitting around, looking at the angels. He's interceding on our behalf. That's an incredible concept, that he's
amazing
for us, that he's our Redeemer, that he's the method, the means, the way to know God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great Savior we serve and get to know. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.